Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to discover truth. Now, you know, it's interesting that a year or two ago, or many months ago, I don't remember exactly how long ago it was, God led us into the idea of going through the book of Jeremiah. And it was just another book that we had never looked at before. We've at different times in the history of Family Radio, a great many books have been gone through verse by verse. But it was at a very appropriate time, because as we have gotten into the book of Jeremiah, we have found that as we've gone through it verse by verse, we have learned all kinds of information. We've received all kinds of information concerning where we are, why we are, the fact that we're in a final judgment process right near the end, and the fact that at this time there's also a great multitude that are being saved. They're all fitting together. And now right now, for example, we've come to Jeremiah chapter 30 at long last, and as we're looking at Jeremiah 30, when we first read it, we shake our heads and said, what is God talking about? Remember last time we talked about Jacob's trouble, and we talked about some of the other things that we read here, and these have puzzled the theologians down through the ages. Really, they have speculated this and speculated that without really having any understanding. It wasn't because they weren't intellectually true. It wasn't because they were not children of God. It was simply that that it was not time for God to reveal this. But now we're living in that time when God is opening our eyes to an enormous number of things that we've never known before. And that's also developing as we carefully go verse by verse in Jeremiah. Now, this chapter, we started getting into it in the last couple of studies, and it is very confusing when you first read it, because on the one hand, remember we read in verse 5 of Jeremiah 30, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth prevail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands and his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. And only because we have been doing a lot of previous studying of phrases in the book of Jeremiah, and as they relate to other parts of the Bible, and that is constantly the methodology that God commands us. It's not even an encouragement, it's a command to follow, is to compare Scripture with Scripture. We immediately saw that as soon as it talked about a man travailing with child, we knew we were talking about Judgment Day, because or the times in which we're living this. And when I use the term Judgment Day, we have begun to learn for some time now that actually it is that whole day that we call the Great Tribulation, or the Bible calls the time of Great Tribulation. And here it in verse 7, it says that day is great, and there's none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. And we learned that Jacob was a reference to the kingdom of God as it was represented by the local congregations. And they are indeed in great trouble. And then as we go on, and we went through a few more verses, we find statements that seem so contradictory. And if we did not have the whole story by now, if we had not really begun to get a very good insight as to the overall program of God, we just wouldn't know what to do with this. Because on the one hand, it talks about judgment, judgment, judgment. We're going to get into verses like verse 12, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous, there is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up, thou hast no healing medicines, and so on. And yet, at the other hand, we read here where God says in verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and that again accords with judgment. But he shall be saved out of it, for it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord of hosts, that Jehovah of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. So that talks about salvation. That's talking about something, people being freed from bondage to Satan and the tyranny of sin, and still being under the judgment of God. And yet, as we go on in this chapter, we'll find that God does not distinguish about who they are very easily, at any rate, that he is going to save, and those who remain under judgment. God has not made these verses easy to understand any more than he's made a lot of verses in the Bible easy to understand. He does say in verse 9, we read, they shall serve Jehovah their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And then in verse 10, remember we looked at last time, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith Jehovah, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. And we saw that's the language of salvation. Absolutely, the language of salvation. And yet, in verse 11, God seems like he begins to equivocate, like he really can't make up his mind. He says, for I am with thee, saith Jehovah, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith Jehovah, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. And so we begin to scratch our heads and say, what is God saying here? On the one hand, he's saying that you're in deep trouble, and on the other hand, he says, I'm going to save you. And actually, when we only because we have done our homework for a long time now in comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can set the stage for understanding this chapter more clearly. And that is this, and let me just repeat it. We've talked about this repeatedly, but it is so important that we can never talk about it enough, any more than we can talk about Christ as Savior enough. And that is the fact that indeed, the external representation of the kingdom of God as it is represented by the local congregations, they are called Israel, they are called Jacob, they are called the Mount Zion, they are called Jerusalem, they are called the land of Canaan, the promised land. They're all figures emphasizing that they identify externally as a kingdom of God, and God at this time is finished with them. His judgment is upon them. And it is a judgment that will not be lifted. It's going to stay on them right up until the last day. But this is the other side of the coin, and it's only been in the last 10 years or so that we've really begun to see this, namely that out of the churches there is to come a remnant. And they, together with all the unsaved in the world that God still plans to save, will be a great multitude that God is going to save. And whenever we're seeing in this chapter now about salvation, we know it's not talking about the whole, all the local congregations. They are doomed. God is finished with them. We have learned that in many, many different ways, like the buildings of the temple were all thrown down. There was not one stone left upon another. And Satan rules there. And so that takes care of the local congregations. But God has an Israel that is still an eternal Israel, but it's now outside of the local congregations. It's still the kingdom of God. Now the local congregations are no longer representing the kingdom of God. They are gone. God is finished with them. And so as we go through Jeremiah 30, as well as any other part of the Bible, we have to keep these two ideas in mind all the time. Who is this talking about? Is this talking about those who were the Israel of God, who were the kingdom, representing the kingdom of God? Or is he talking about those who now are representing the kingdom of God, because these are the ones whom God is really saving today? And so this is verse 11 said, "For I am with thee, says Jehovah, to save thee." I am with thee to save thee. Who's he talking about? Those who are coming out of the local congregations, plus those out in the world who he plans to save, who heretofore have just been included in the nations of the world, the heathen of the world. But once they come into the kingdom of God, once they're saved, they are Israel. They are the Israel that God is going to save. But he says, now in verse 12, and this is where we want to pick up today, God is indicating why we need salvation. That's the first point that we have to keep in mind. Why we need salvation. What is the problem of any human being? And the problem is, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous, there is none to plead thy cause. That word plead is a legal term. That means there's no one legally who is there to help you. Anyone would look at you, because you're under the wrath of God. The law demands, because you have sinned, the wages of sin is death, and look anywhere you want, there's none to plead. Except, he keeps coming back to this, when he says, I will save you, I will save you, I am the one who is going to plead your cause. I am the one who is going to take care of the legal requirements in order that you might come out from under the wrath of God. And I will do something about your wounds that are incurable. Here in verse 13, again, he emphasized that fact of that they're incurable, that there is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. Remember, a long time ago, we were looking at Jeremiah chapter 14, and we saw in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 19, we read there where God is talking about the same thing, only using slightly different language. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Judah, that is, is there no hope for an Israel of God, a Judah of God? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there was no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. And apart from the mercy of God, that he still has a remnant that he's going to save, there is no hope. There is no hope. And yet here he's, develops that a little more in verse 14 of Jeremiah 30. All thy lovers have forgotten thee, and they seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins are increased. And you know, the lovers here can refer either to Christ, who loved his church, you know, the corporate body, the external representation of the kingdom of God. Yes, it was, they were his people, and he has forgotten them. That is, he is finished with them. I'm through with you. Insofar as salvation is concerned, I've forgotten you. In fact, he's placed Satan in the local congregations to rule there, and there's no hope for them any longer. I have forgotten you. But also, you know, we read in Ezekiel chapter 16, and there we read where God is speaking about Israel, that is the local congregations, and he is saying, using national Israel and national Judah in their day as an illustration, indicating how they ran after the Assyrians and ran after the Babylonians. And so in verse 37 of Ezekiel 16, "Behold, therefore I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all of them thou hast hated, and I will even gather them round about you, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness." In other words, your lovers cannot help you at all. All they see is how bad you have turned out. There's no, in other words, the false gospels are and that has been the problem of the local congregations. They ran after gospels that were not faithful to the Word of God. I still come back again and again in my thinking to Galatians chapter 1, where early on, before the Bible was even completed, remember what God said in Galatians chapter 1, "How soon have you returned, I've gone off to another gospel?" How did that language go? Let me see. Galatians chapter 1 is it's just amazing language, because the church is, you would think it would be faithful for a long time. But here in verse 6 of Galatians 1, God is speaking through the Apostle Paul, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And that has been the stock and trade of the church. It's just been being sown by tares, as Satan has been able to place his people there. And it never did get better. It always became worse and worse. "But now thy lovers," going back to Jeremiah 30, "thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek me not, for I have wounded." Now that's a big deal there. "I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased." You see, it's one thing that here throughout the church age, God has said, "You are my people." This is where this, you have been mandated with the task of sending the gospel out in the world. You are representatives of the kingdom of God. God had all kinds of good things to say about them. And it's another thing that there were enemies that were trying to destroy, they were constantly harassing the church throughout the church age. But now that we're at this time of Judgment Day, the time of Jacob's trouble, that is the setting here of Jeremiah 30, we find that God is saying, "I have wounded thee. I have chastised thee with the chastisement of a cruel one for the multitude of thy iniquity. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee." Now that's pretty horrible language. That is indicating that God himself has come as the judge, in that he is the one who has placed Satan in the local congregations as the king, as the ruler. Someone asked me the other evening, how can Satan rule in all the churches if he's only able to be in one place at one time? Well, how can a dictator rule over a great nation of millions of people? He can only be in one place at one time. But what does he have to assist in the ruling? He has all kinds of helpers, emissaries of one kind. Who are the emissaries of Satan? Well, of course, there are some other fallen angels that are called devils or evil spirits, but even they can't possibly be present in every local congregation at the same time. That's altogether impossibility. But who are the helpers? And remember what we read in 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan comes as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. In other words, he is the king. He's giving the rules, and yet he has all kinds of helpers right within the preachers themselves, right with those within those who call themselves ministers of righteousness, because they are following their kind of a gospel rather than the gospel of the Bible. And so God here is insisting, I have done this. This is a judgment by me. And think about it now. And sometimes I stand amazed that God continued the church age as long as he did. When we think of the wrong doctrines, and the more we get into the Bible and really begin to understand salvation more clearly than ever, and some of the other teachings of the Bible, we become more and more sensitive and aware of how badly the church theologians have maligned the Word of God. They have changed the Word of God with their do-it-yourself gospels and with their ideas that they claim are right out of the Bible, and the Bible is infallible, and yet they're not out of the Bible at all. They're only out of their own cogitations, their own thinking, and what is reasonable or what they would like. And you would think that long ago God would have said, I had it. I can't go on this way. This is a mess. My churches, I've established them, I've given the rules, and all they do is go from bad to worse. And everybody walks around thinking, oh, we love the Lord, and they speak so nicely about their relationship with God. And actually they have none, because they have a gospel that only pleases themselves. But God is insisting in verse 15, I have done these things unto thee. We have come to that time when I have to say goodbye to you for this study because of the end of our time period for this study. Again, we trust that you will be reading the book of Jeremiah yourself to try to learn as much as you can from this study what God's will is for our lives, because this study obviously is not just something that is an academic ivory tower kind of a presentation, but it is something that is the meat and potatoes of everyday spiritual life. And so please avail yourself of being able to look at the Bible again and again.